And you know, the thing that I appreciate so much preaching here at Eastern Gate, number one, the ground has been well plowed before I got here and seeded very good. Amen. And the other thing is, I can tell folks take it seriously, that people are taking it personally. Amen. So many times you get in situations where you feel like half the congregation is just, well, it's like somebody said, did you pull in or back in? But I noticed a lot of you back in around here, but it doesn't mean anything, all right? Okay. You know, some people come to get out, all right? If I'm wrong about this, don't burst my bubble. I'm enjoying what I believe, and that is that I believe you're in it. Amen. And if you're not, well, don't miss the bus, all right? 1 Samuel chapter 14. And for the sake of time, we're going to hit the high spots along the way. Don't normally do that, but I feel like it would be better if we do it this way tonight. Verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young men that bear his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. His father Saul, of course, the king of Israel, he was afraid. The people were all afraid. Everybody was trembling and afraid of the Philistines. And after a while, Jonathan said, I believe God would just have us to head out regardless. And the Bible said in verse 2, Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. I mean, it's him anyway. Amen. And his armor bearer said unto him, thank God for armor bearers, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. And then we see what happened in verse 13. Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer, just the two of them, made, was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host in the field among the Philistines, okay, and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. They began to kill themselves. And down in verse 20, Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Verse 22, likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth Aven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. For Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan, Saul's son, heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore, he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in an honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. Now, in verse 38, Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. For as the Lord liveth which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. For there was not a man among all the people that answered him. He made that threat, but nobody said anything against Jonathan. Then said he and all Israel, be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said unto Saul, do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. That only leaves two. And Saul said, cast lots between me and Jonathan my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, oh yeah? That was Pelkey's paraphrase. We'll read on, okay? And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan that he died not. Then Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Now, Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We pray that the sense of it, you'll give us divine ability to communicate it. And the things that you want to say to our hearts tonight, I pray that you'll do so. I pray for wisdom and grace, that you might control us in everything we say and do, trying to bring the message forth tonight. And I pray you'll bless it to the hearts of your people. I pray if there's anyone here lost tonight, that the Spirit of God might grip their heart and enlighten them as only he can. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a little bit different tonight, but it's time. And I want us to just look at the passage that we read as a text very briefly. I want you to see that it was Jonathan and his armor bearer that took the initiative. I mean, his father was afraid, and his father stood head and shoulders above every other man in Israel. And but the daddy and the rest of the Hebrews were they were all afraid. And Jonathan said, it's time. And went ahead and challenged a garrison, an outpost of the Philistines. And the result of that was that God saw the faith, and God moved in and empowered them in the battle. And these Philistines in the garrison, 20 of them, were killed in that one half acre of land by just two men. And about that time, the watchman of Saul noticed something was happening, and noticed that there was so much shaking going on, and now total confusion among all the host of the Philistines, and they were killing one another and beating down one another. And Saul said, I feel led to go to battle. Okay? And, well, sure he did now that God had already blessed and now that somebody else had believed God and taken the initiative. Amen. So what happens here, when they start, at the Philistines, then the Hebrews that had been on the side of the Philistines that had fled to them for refuge, they turn against the Philistines and they get back on God's side again. Some others, did the same. The ones that came in from, that were in hiding in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined in the battle after the Philistines. And it was a great rout, if you please, and a great victory. So verse 23 said, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. So far, so good. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. I read that years ago, and I read it, and I read the passage, the rest of the chapter, and I looked at it. And when I saw what I finally saw, it made me mad. I'm going to try not to vent my spleen on you all tonight, but I got malice in my heart toward Saul. I'm just going to tell you, he was a character. He really was. And he was not right with God at this point. He was playing the big shot. The Bible, you see, in verse 23 and verse 24 don't seem to match. I mean, the Lord saved Israel that day, and the men of Israel were distressed that day. You see that? You know, there's something afoul here. Something's wrong here. Here's the reason. Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be any man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies, like he had even started it, you know, and taken the initial steps by faith. So none of the people tasted any food, because Saul had announced a curse on anybody that ate. I realize there are times to fast, and I realize there are times to abstain, but I'll tell you what, this was not one of them. They had fought hard. They were famished, they'd been chasing the Philistines. And interesting to me, right after this happens, they come into a wooded area. All of the soldiers of Israel, they're marching and they come into a woods and there's honey upon the ground. Now the way the honey got upon the ground is explained in verse 26. The people were coming to the wood and behold, the honey dropped out of the trees. The trees were so full of honey that they were dripping out of the trees and piling up on the ground. Now, can you imagine trying to march through honey? Can you imagine being famished and having to march through honey? Well, go a little bit further and imagine it on your arm as it's dripping out of the trees. Imagine it as it's in your hair and coming down your nose. And I see one of them about to stick his tongue out and the other one gives him an elbow in the rib and says, no, we're cursed if we eat anything this day. You can't have that. You can't have that. Well, you watch what happens. Jonathan wasn't there. He didn't even hear about Saul's curse. He'd been too busy fighting the battle. What he says is pretty insightful. He said, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. He wasn't being disrespectful. He was just pointing out the fact that that was not God's curse. That was Saul's curse. When I saw that, I just got angry. And I've stayed angry for 25, 30 years now. It's bad. Y'all pray. No, you understand. Okay, here we go now. Saul is so angry now, he finds, he decides that he's going to find out who it was that defied him. Of course, he's going to say he defied God, you know, like that was God's curse. It was his. And if the sin is in Jonathan, my son, he shall surely die. I don't think he knew at that point. The people said, well, you go ahead, divide us up on one side, and you and Jonathan, yeah, if that's what you want to do, you go ahead. And, the lot was given, the lot was taken, and Jonathan and Saul were the two on that side, and they were the ones. And the lot was given again, and Jonathan was taken. And Saul said to Jonathan, okay, what did you do? And he said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of my rod, and I guess you're going to have to kill me. I guess I'm going to have to die. And if there ever was a time for a daddy to back down and quit being unreasonable, looked like it would have been now. But this is how full of pride. You remember what the Lord said to Saul a little bit later on? He said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. Well, he wasn't little in his own sight anymore. He's a big shot now. And he was making his point, and he wanted everybody to know, you're right, Jonathan, you're going to have to die. God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. And the people said unto Saul, oh, yeah? Jonathan going to die, huh? Jonathan who wrought this great salvation in Israel, and they appealed to God themselves and said, God forbid, as the Lord liveth, he's not only not going to die, but there's not a hair of his head you're going to touch. For he hath wrought with God this day. Now, look at the very last sentence. So the people rescued Jonathan that he died not. I point out to you, this is Saul's curse. It is not God's curse. And, in Proverbs 26 and verse 2, it says, the curse causeless shall not come. That's a case in point right there. And this was Saul's curse. If that had been God's curse, nobody could have rescued Jonathan. But it was not. It was just Saul's curse. It wasn't God's. And think about this now. This was the honey. You watch. Right after he announced the curse, nobody gets to eat anything. All right? Right after that, they march into the woods. Do you think the devil knew which direction they were traveling? I really believe he did. You believe the devil had anything to do with that? That Saul could possibly be influenced by the devil? Boy, howdy. I learned that kind of talk in Mississippi. Boy, howdy. He was influencing Saul big time. You get full of pride, and you'd be surprised what all the devil can do with you. And this is what's going on now. They're marching in there with all of that honey. I believe that the demons buzzed Saul right at the right time, because this was the honey that God had promised and that God had provided about 40 years before that. A land flowing with milk and honey in Leviticus 20 and in Numbers 13 and 14. And Israel had been kept from the honey before. For about 40 years prior to this, they'd been kept from the honey that God promised and God provided by a bunch of giants and a bunch of critics and unbelief and skeptics and grumblers and murmurers kept them from the honey that God promised and God provided. I read in Proverbs 24:13, my son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. God said, go ahead and eat it. And he had promised a land flowing with milk and honey. And now Satan watched it all happen. He was unfolding and buzzed Saul and said, you better cut them off from eating anything. And they come into the woods and they can't eat anything. And I believe the demons, the foul demons of hell, are just laughing at all the soldiers that are marching through the honey that they can't eat, are looking at honey on their arms that they can't lick, can't even lick it, and sticking their staff in the honey that they can't even hope to get a drip from. I mean, to give them a little bit of nourishment, a little bit of strength, a little bit of what they really desperately needed. And I believe the demons laughed behind every tree as the soldiers of Israel marched through those woods with all that honey all over them and under their feet and everywhere. I mean, just like God had promised it and God had provided it, but they were convinced they couldn't have the honey. Well, short title is honey. Long title is who's keeping you from the honey? Okay, let's move on. Watch what happens here. Jonathan had been too busy in the battle to find out he couldn't have the honey. Amen? So he got in it and his eyes were enlightened. Well, there's some things about honey. I pondered this and I realize I'm drawing some spiritualizing conclusions, if you please, but I just believe there's something about that honey. Why would the devil want to keep them from it? Well, honey, I've read, is provided for us freely, but at great expense to the bees. I mean, I know we have to pay for it in the store and whatnot, but you think of what it takes to make honey, we get it free, all right? Each bee carries 10 times his own weight in nectar back to the hive. And by the way, aerodynamically speaking, scientists have proven that a bee can't fly. But he doesn't know that, so he flies anyway. And he carries 10 times his own weight in nectar. He sure can't do that. But he does it anyway. He does that, goes back to the hive. And one bee may visit 1,000 flowers on just one food gathering trip. You talk about busy as a bee. It requires 60 of those trips, visiting 1,000 or more flowers on each trip in order to make one thimbleful of honey. From 60,000 or more flowers, a pound of honey requires 37,000 trips between the hive and the flowers. And it's the essence of over 2 million flowers, 1 pound of honey. And a gallon of honey has 12 pounds in it. Well, just to give you an idea, one bee city requires 17 million bee miles to sustain that bee city, and that's about 300 pounds per colony. But once those 300 pounds are provided for the bee colony, they don't stop. God has programmed them, amen, God has created them to keep on, not because they need more honey, but because he wanted us to have honey. Amen. So he has them keep on, and they go many millions of miles more to get my honey and to get yours. And honey is considered a valuable gift for a ruler. All right? It's given to a king in Genesis 43:11. It's, if you got honey, you've got, it's a sign of prosperity back in that day. And honey is pure, and honey is sweet, and for that reason, it's been used in marriage customs for thousands of years back. That we still call the honeymoon the early days of marital bliss. Amen. I know some of y'all still on your honeymoon. Amen. Man, you had an opportunity right then. You could have really scored. I'm telling you. You should have shouted, glory to God. Amen. That's right. Well, maybe you get another chance. But anyway, I'm saying that it's pure and it's sweet. And it's been used in marriage customs. Ancient Rome, they did the same thing, used it in marriage customs. They would anoint the threshold of the honeymoon cottage. Amen? They would anoint it with honey, purity, sweetness. Honey is two times the sweetness of cane sugar. It is what they call levulose. And do you know, when I read that in a book, the light came on. And it dawned on me, this is the honey God's got for his people. And I know some folks that need to be sweetened up. Some of God's people. They need that honey. Amen. There's some folks bitter and sour in their disposition. I know there's none here. I know. Don't look around. All right. But I'm telling you, they just need to get them some of God's honey. But the devil has convinced them that they can't have it. All right. And honey is, medically speaking, they found out it's good for your blood. It'll build, blood nutrients are what build flesh and bone. So honey plays a role in building bodies. And when I read that, it dawned on me. I know some Baptists that are what I'd call slow-growing Baptists. Amen? Brother Paul Ragland used to say, everybody loves a little baby, but nobody loves a big baby. That's got something to do with spiritual growth. Amen? Oh, my. We all need to grow up. Well, some folks growing slow. Amen? Maybe they just need to get them some of God's honey. Honey has been noted to assimilate quickly into the bloodstream and provide quick energy. It dawned on me. I know some Baptists that are slow going as well as slow growing. Amen. I mean, did you know that the snail travels at the awesome rate of 115 days per mile? Amen. Some of you get your calculator out now. Well, I know some Baptist snails as far as making progress forward. Amen. For the glory of God. Well, slow going Baptist. And you know, I read an essay that a boy wrote back when he was in grade school. He wrote an essay about a mule. And this is what his essay was. It wasn't very long, but you could tell he was very astute and knowledgeable. He said about the mule is a hardier bird than a goose or turkey and different. He wears two wings on the sides of his head. He has 2 feet to walk with and 2 more to kick with and is awful backward about going forward. Well, there's some folks that are going slow if they're not backing up, amen? And they need that energy, that quick energy that would be supplied by God's honey. Honey is a heart stimulant. I've read that it gives a boost, but there's no letdown like there is with alcohol or with drugs, you know, artificially. It gives a boost and it even builds the tissue as it stimulates the system. And it doesn't destroy, but it builds up while it's given a boost to the heart as a heart stimulant. In the British Medical Journal, I didn't go back there and study this, but somebody quoted from it, and I'll assume that they told the truth. They gave a quote from the British Medical Journal that honey had been found to be remarkable for reviving and keeping alive patients whose lives were fast slipping away. Boy, howdy. You know some Baptists need to get some honey. Amen? They're just about to die, it seems like. And they just need to get some of God's honey and they'll get revival. Amen? I've met some fainting and some dying Baptists along the way, and God has honey for them. Well, you consider this. Honey is rich in minerals. It has iron and copper and sodium and calcium and potassium, and sounds like a Wonder Bread commercial. Amen? That's for weakling Baptists. I'm not going to talk about the rest of them. We got too much to take care of at home. Amen. But I'm talking, some Baptists, they just can't take a stand. You know, when Satan growls or just looks at them sideways, they just wilt. They just wilt. It's going to cost too much. And some just can't put one foot in front of the other, keep on going on. They're just too weak. They need to get them some of God's honey. Man, iron, copper, sodium, calcium, potassium, I don't know what else you'd need. It's probably got that too. They found out also that honey has been noted for promoting healing. They even discovered back in some of the Egyptian tombs, several thousand years old, they found honey that had solidified. But when they brought it back to its liquid state, it was pure. It had no bacteria, nothing impure growing in it. And the reason is that the sugar concentration in honey is too high, and after 1 or 2 hours, bacteria dies in honey. Well, I've known some Baptists that are spiritually sick, just spiritually sick, and if they'd get into God's honey, it would kill the bacteria and the germs, that are causing the spiritual sickness. They actually used that in some cases and found in some cases it was effective to heal people of pneumonia and dysentery and typhoid and peritonitis, and these were actual cases. I'm talking about that honey is good stuff, amen? Well, the kind I'm talking about is good stuff too, amen? And God's got it for us. And I hope you'll see this as we go on a little bit. Some Baptists that are spiritually sick and others are wounded. And they're not healing right. It's been too long. And they're still not healing after they've been wounded. Somebody hurt me.
He didn't even shake my hand.
They've been wounded severely. You know what I'm talking about? And, I'd preached this years ago in Benton, Arkansas, and a song leader came to me afterwards, and his wife was from Ireland, and they'd gone home to Ireland for her to see her folks. And while she was there, she had an attack of appendicitis. And they had to take the appendix out. And the medical doctor told her, her prescription was, I'm not recommending this now, but he told her, you apply honey to the wound twice a day, and it'll kill the bacteria and speed the healing process. That's what he told her. He ran up to me to tell me, said, that's what the doctor told her. Said, what you're preaching is true. I always like to know what I'm preaching is true. Amen. That's the truth. Well, good. What'd you think? I'm gonna lie anyway. My own daughter was at a Christian camp, and she slipped and cut her knee wide open, and the nurse told her, put honey on it. After she put the gauze on it and other antibiotics, she said, just keep putting honey on it. That was in America. My, it must be true. I love it. All right. Well, I know some Baptists that are wounded. They need to get them some of God's honey. Those wounds will heal. Amen. Won't even leave a scar. Amen. Well, honey has also been proven in some cases to retard the development of arthritis. They said in some cases it seems that it is even cured the arthritis. And I got to thinking about some stiff Baptists I've met. Now, I'm talking spiritually now. I'm not picking on you if you got a bad shoulder. I do. All right? I'm not picking on you about your knees. Mine aren't as good as they used to be. But what I am saying, there's some people spiritually, their knees are just too stiff. They can't get down and pray. There's some people, their necks are stiff. Amen? Oh, my. Down in Mississippi, they'd say they're sot in their ways. Yeah. And there's some Baptists that their elbows are too stiff, or their shoulders, and just can't raise their hand. Praise the Lord. I just had to say it. I'm sorry. I'll take it back. No, I won't. All right? I'm talking about, and by the way, let me tell you what you do to practice that. Said you just do everything behind the pew for about a month. Amen? And let's stick it up about an inch beyond the pew. By this time next year, you'll be going like this. Hallelujah. All right. Some of you think I'm crazy, and the rest of you know I am. But I you know, there's folks that are stiff, and God will take care of that if they get them some of God's honey. And a man down in Greenwood, Mississippi, came up to me, a member of the church, back in 2002. And he said, "What you preach, that's true. That's true. Oh, I love it." He said, "Look at my hand. Look at my hand." He's doing like this. He said, "I couldn't do that a year ago. But," he said, "I got on a regimen of honey." And he said, "Look at it now. Look at it now. That's the only thing I did different." And I thought, my, that might help some Baptists to get them into some honey and get it into them, I should say. And they've also found that honey aids digestion. Well, some Baptists can't stomach the Word of God. Amen. They just can't stomach it. When my first child was born, our daughter Leah is what, 42 now, Leah, Joan? No, not really. Yeah, I know we don't look that old. But Leah, she's 2 weeks old. We felt like she needed to be in camp meeting. I mean, she's crying all the time. You know she needed camp meeting. Amen. And so we took her to Camp Zion, and that was our home church. And the ladies behind the registration desk, oh, they're just oohing and aahing. And Leah's just screaming, just hollering all the time, just crying and crying and crying. And they're passing her back and forth from one to the other and making little comments. And I left. I had, you know, other things to do. And later on, Joan, my wife, told me. She said, you know what those ladies said, Rob? She said, they think that Leah's got the colic. And I thought, oh, no. Sounds just like cholera to me. I didn't know what the colic was. It sounded like cholera. Yeah. And those ladies would know. I mean, they'd had babies and everything. And I naturally wanted to know what it was. And after long, hard years of searching and studying the topic, I found out it's anything that's making them cry, what you don't know what's making them cry. It generally has something to do with their innards. Okay? And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of Baptists that they just got the colic. They always in the objective case in the kickative mood. And they always burping up what they get from the Word, and they just can't stomach it. And oh my. And then I read this in the Scripture. The Bible says in Isaiah 7 in verse 15... it's a messianic prophecy. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Are you with me? When you eat God's honey, it'll enable you to refuse the evil and choose the good. I think that might be why some folks are so mixed up today. They're just not getting into God's honey. And God's got honey for them. Well, honey will enable you to refuse the evil and take a stand against it and to choose the good. One man, I pastored a church in Mississippi for a number of years, and one of my men told me that there was one other thing about honey that he knew. And I didn't ask him how he knew. I hope he didn't know it personally. But he said that honey will make a drunk man sober. That's what he said. He told it like it was the truth. It'll make a drunk man sober. Well, I know this can be verified spiritually. Amen? There's a lot of folks that are drunk on the world. But Peter said, "You be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And listen, we better sober up, amen? And I doubt that we'll sober up until we get into some of God's honey, and it will help us to sober up. And then I read where that a lapidary, that's somebody who handles and prepares precious gems. A lapidary will take an agate stone, a precious gem, and will boil it in honey. It is a porous stone, and it will get up in all those cracks and crevices, and it'll give that precious gem a luster that nothing else will, so they boil it in honey. Well, I got to thinking about it. I've met some of God's children that have a soul full of God's honey, and sure enough, they're glowing for God. Amen? They're glowing for God. All right, now, that was the kind of like the introduction. We're going to, as one brother said, that was like the front porch. We'll move into the house now. All right? And y'all listen real fast. I want you to get this now, though, that there's many different varieties of honey. There's over 2,000 species of nectar-bearing plants in the United States alone, just in the United States. It'd take a lifetime to sample all the possibilities. I hadn't got bored yet. Amen. Hadn't got bored yet. I mean, there's orange blossom honey and clover honey and sorghum honey and buckwheat honey and apple honey and mesquite honey. And you know, that's the way it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an infinite variety of heaven's sweetest and best. Amen. Yea, he's altogether lovelinesses and sweetnesses. Amen. Every different variety that you could ever imagine. And I want to make application. I feel like at this point it would be important to do so. I don't want you just to take the surface of it. Where is the honey to be had? Preacher, where do I get it? I'm not talking about the trees necessarily, but there's Bible honey. You knew that, didn't you? There's Bible honey. Ezekiel ate the scroll of the Word of God. He said, the roll was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And how many of God's children would testify, amen, in their own experience, as honey for sweetness? David said it in Psalm 19, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Amen. Well, there is Bible honey. I hope you got you some today. I think some of you have, and most of you, all right? And then there's prayer honey. We sing the song, after all, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Amen? I read a little line of poetry that just speaks to it as well. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. I really believe that's true. I do. When you get with God and you get some of that prayer, honey, the devil can't handle it. The Lord said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And he meant it. He said to his own in John 16, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And you get into that prayer, honey, and your joy gets stirred up, and seven different kinds of strength come into you. Amen. That you're ready to go forward for God. And hitherto, he said, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. Well, then there is what I call church honey. The psalmist said, I was glad, not sad, not mad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. You get into that church, honey. He said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There's something about it when we come together like this to worship the Lord. When I pastored in Bruce, Mississippi, most of you probably never heard of that. It's in Calhoun County. And I know you know where that is. Anyway, across the road from the church was one of my members who was a beekeeper. And the front of our church was built way high up off the ground. The ground was kind of marshy when they filled it in, and so they made sure to get it up high enough. And then another 30 feet up to the cornice of the front of the church up there at the corner. And notice that there was a black ball there. And it looked really strange. And I think everybody saw it, but they didn't think much about it, except that a month later it was bigger, noticeably bigger. And 3 or 4 months went by, and it was the size of a basketball or bigger. Okay? And my beekeeper brother across the road, of course, they're probably his bees, all right? But he said that if you were to go up in the attic and to pull some of those boards loose up toward the front of the church, you'd find honeycomb and honey all in those boards there. And I said, I got my sermon. Amen. I'm talking about church honey. Amen. I'm talking about church honey, sure enough. Bees swarming. And honey up inside it. Amen. You talk about being attractive to others too. And you talk about it being foundationally necessary to each one of us that we get into it. We need to get into it and get all that church honey we can. Will you pitch me that Dollar General store bag right there, brother? Thank you. That'll save me 6 years of my life. Amen. Years ago, everybody here that's under 12 years old, I want you to come up on the front row. Is there anybody here that is? Okay, all right, that's good. We got it. Yeah, there's a couple more. Come on, youngins. Come on up here. Okay, all right. I don't want to stand up here looking like a fool. So come on up here if you will, all right? When my kids were little, we got them a ViewMaster. You remember those things? You go click like that and a little dial and it shows the picture. You remember what I'm talking about? Not your head. Am I here alone? All right, amen. Okay. And so you got, we got, amen, thank you, huh? And we got the ViewMaster, and I was excited. And I got this Winnie the Pooh. The first one I bought was that package of Winnie the Pooh reels. Reason was, I was going to college with a girl, a woman, that she was talking about Winnie the Pooh. And I didn't want to display my ignorance. Yeah, come on right up here. You can sit down right up here too. That's good. I hate to wake you up. I'm sorry, bud. And you didn't wake up any of those adults on the way, did you? Okay. Yeah, so anyway, I didn't want her to know, or anybody else, that I'd never seen Winnie the Pooh, didn't know what Winnie the Pooh was. So I got Winnie the Pooh. Now, being a responsible father, I was going to check it out. And I got into it. Brother, I got into it. And here's what happened. Pooh goes to visit this rabbit, okay? And he's down in the rabbit hole, and he's talking very, very politely to the rabbit. Click. And he's noticing over in the corner there's this big jar. You think I'm crazy, don't you, brother? I am. It's all right. Anyway, he's watching this. He's eyeing this honey jar over in the corner. And the rabbit had to go in the other room for a second. And Pooh went over there just to sample the wares. Okay? Click. Next thing you know, he's lapping it up and eating all that honey. And Rabbit took too long, because when he got back, Pooh, his abdomen was, that's his abdomen, that's a belly, right? His abdomen was extended, all right? And he was happy, all right? Now what's happening? Click. He's trying to say goodbye. It's a good time to say goodbye when somebody catches you having eaten all their honey. So Rabbit says, yeah, goodbye. And he's started out the hole, and he gets about this far into the hole, and he's hung. He can't get out that hole because his belly's all big from honey. See, he's hung there like that, and he can't get out. And so I'm getting excited now. What's going on? And so Rabbit, you know, hears him hollering. And Rabbit tries to push him out. And, of course, he's trying to squirm and nothing's happening. And finally, Piglet comes by, and Piglet pulls, you know, and next thing is out, the Tigger's out there trying to, they even got Eeyore in the act, you know, but he was just sure it was going to rain, you know. And anyway, you got him out there like that, and nothing was happening. They tried it again the next day. He's still stuck there. And when you got the south end of a northbound bear in your hole and you can't get out, it's not fun. And Rabbit's getting desperate, and he tries to organize, screaming as loud as he can to give instructions, and we're going to try it again. And after 3 or 4 days, unbeknownst to them, the very day they had set when everybody's going to give it their all to get Pooh out of that hole, that he had been burning calories just grunting and straining. Okay? And so, on three. 1, 2, 3. And he hit, and they pulled, and Pooh went sailing through the air. Just all the way through the air, and ended up, click, click, click. Man, I'm clicking fast. Now, where's he go? And there's a honey tree in the next frame. There's this big tree with a knot hole, and click, next thing I know, I see, here's Pooh. He's stuck just like that. He stuck just like that. And I don't know who the photographer was. This was even before the trick photography. But somebody got on top of that tree, must have had a helicopter, took a picture of the inside of that tree with that bear's head, and it was full of honey. Just full of honey. Dawned on me, the church is God's honey tree. Amen. Well, I'm telling you, amen. I'm telling you that that's what God wants us to realize. What we get, it's not just a case you got to go to church because mom and dad went to church and grandma and grandpa went to church. It's not just a case you got to go to church because the Sunday school teacher get on to you because there's honey in the church. It's church honey. Amen. And you'll be amazed what all God will do for you when you. And you say, well, what happens if I get stuck? Hallelujah. Raise your hand if you're stuck. Amen. I'm stuck and I'm happy in God's honey tree. You get in God's honey tree, you get in the church, and you get some of that fellowship honey. Amen. Oh, you talk about sweet. Brother Chip and I are talking about that last night and just what it means to have that church family and that fellowship together. And I know that all of you feel the same way about that. And you can get extra Bible honey and extra prayer honey. Amen. All of that in that church honey. And then another brand of honey is what I call getting saved honey. Okay. Getting saved, honey. Well, taste and see that the Lord is good. You remember when you got your first taste? That was that getting saved, honey. Yeah. And they that gladly received his word. Amen. They're ready to get baptized in Acts chapter 2. Because they gladly received the gospel as Peter preached at Pentecost. And then that jailer, the Bible said that he rejoiced believing in God with all his house. They had a gospel meeting that night. Amen. It was a honey of a time. And then there's that eunuch, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch. One preacher friend of mine, he preached a message called Carry It to the Chariot. Amen. That's what Philip did. He carried the gospel to the chariot under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And that Ethiopian eunuch got saved. He got saved, got baptized, and he was happy. The Bible said that he went on his way rejoicing. It doesn't say if he ever got back in his chariot or not. I think he was 5 miles down the road before he remembered he'd left his chariot back there. And the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and he's just rejoicing all the way. He got that getting saved, honey. And you know, that fits with what Isaiah said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I know what to rejoice in the Lord, but what about that greatly rejoice in the Lord? My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why is that? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. The very righteousness of God in Christ is my portion. Well, amen. I'm talking about getting saved, honey. That's another brand of honey. It is, real close. Almost as sweet as getting saved, honey. And I for lack of ability to verbalize a shorter description, I call it remembering when you got saved, honey. Amen. And it's almost as good. This is what David was talking about. He's remembering in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He'll hear your cry. Amen. And he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Well, that's that remembering when you got saved, honey. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. Oh yeah, that's remembering when you got saved, honey. In Isaiah 12, he talked about, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. He's not talking about getting saved in Isaiah 12. He's talking about what you've already got. Drawing water out of that well of your salvation. Amen. And enjoying it. He said, it was Hezekiah that put it this way in Isaiah 38. Behold, for peace, I had great bitterness. Now you got to get the bad news before you can appreciate the good news. Long as everything's hunky-dory and everything's all right and you're good as the best and better than the rest, and you think everything's okay and you're not a bit worried about it, you're never going to be ready for the good news. But whenever God convinces and convicts you, all the evidence is in, and the judge of the universe comes down with a gavel and says, guilty. Oh my. And you realize that's where you are. Hopeless, helpless, guilty before a thrice holy God. No way can you possibly change it. And then you find out Jesus paid it all. You talk about heaven in your heart. Amen. Only thing comes close to it is remembering it. Amen. After you get saved. But once you find out the bad news and God brings you all the way to the cross and you put your trust in Christ and God does the saving that quick, you got to look back on it. You got to look back on it. My brother-in-law was about 12 years old when God saved him, and he came to me, and I'm trying to help him and trying to explain to him that he had to believe on Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned. And I said, Billy, are you a believer? He said, yeah. Well, everybody says that, you know. And this is after I've been talking to him for a while, explaining the gospel to him. Yeah. I said, well, when did you become a believer? He looked at me. He said, then. I knew it was all right then, amen. He couldn't even put it in words. You couldn't say now. No, it just then, amen, just then. I have heard that defined as amen. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, I pray for you. You'll find out. Amen. I'm talking about remembering when you got saved, honey. Well, Isaiah said, behold, Hezekiah said, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast, in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now listen, God is omnipresent. Anything that gets behind his back is in a land of non-existence. It don't be anymore. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Amen. Now my soul is freed and my heart's a song. Amen. Gone. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast, I love that, hast cast all my sins behind thy back. I love to remember that, hast cast. You're going to think I got some anger issues, but I did get angry in college one day. There was a preacher who ought to know better that was teaching that day, and he talked about he is tired of hearing these people, you know, always telling you to look in your pocket and see if you, you know, look at your salvation. Take your salvation out and look at it, you know. And you always got to look at just, you know, if you save, you save. Just go on and serve God. Okay, well, that sounds real good if you don't have anything in your pocket. Huh? But if you got something in your pocket, you know what you're going to want to do? You're going to walk around like that all the time. Amen. Oh, praise God. Oh, praise God. Amen. Are you getting this? All right. I'm talking about remembering when you got saved, honey. What a difference. Yeah, I'll tell you what. I didn't want to think about it before I was saved, and all I had was religion because there wasn't anything there. But when God saved me, I love to look back on it now. Get some of that remembering when I got saved, honey. Well, another brand of honey. I got to hurry now. I call this hallelujah, honey. Okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. And for you Baptists, again I say, rejoice. Amen. Philippians 4:4, the Apostle Paul said that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord is your strength. B.R. Lakin used to say, not your gloominess. That's not what makes you strong in the Lord. Being gloomy. Huh? No, that's not, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, you get into that hallelujah, honey, it'll do something for you. In Psalm 5 and verse 11, he said, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Is that radical or what? That's the Bible. Psalm 5 and verse 11, he tells us what to do. Can I give it to you again? I just love that verse. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Get into that hallelujah, honey. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. The words I hate to hear more than anything else is afterwards somebody say, I almost shouted. Why didn't you just go ahead? Amen. You might have got into that, honey. Somebody else might have got into it too. Well, you say, preacher, you're just trying to get us to shout. Well, if I thought I could, I would. If you got anything, you ought to. Amen. All right. I'm not picking on you. I do want you to see this, though. Years ago, we were in a camp meeting in Arkansas. It was Brother Shipman's. We were over there. All right. And I probably told you about this before, but act like it's the first time you heard it, all right? I'm sitting in the seats, you know, that's where you sit, obviously. And the preacher's up there preaching. And there was this young preacher, he's about 16, Greg Bray is his name. He got saved, surrendered to preach at our church, and he was there in the camp meeting. And he's sitting over here one or two away from me. And I watched the fella, the preacher, right in front of him. Every time the preacher get blessed, he had this green handkerchief about this long. Okay? Had this green handkerchief. And he'd get blessed and he'd go, whoo! Like that. And when he'd do that, Greg Bray's sitting behind him and he'd go, whoo! Like that. And Greg Bray would go like that every time. And that happened probably 6-8 times. And all of a sudden, Brother Greg saw it coming and grabbed it. And I thought, oh, meeting's over now. And he stood up. And I thought, what's he going to say? And he said, God said, this is a green light. Go for God, go for God, go for God. Go for God, go for God, go for God. Go for God, go for God, go for God. Go for God. Boy, it's a long auditorium. Go for God, go for God. Go for God, go for God. And, you know, next thing I knew, there were 3 or 4 preachers behind him. And next thing I knew, whether in the body or out of the body, there was one look like me. Right in the middle of it all. And about the second or third time, it was a lot smaller auditorium. About the second or third time we got around there, I heard the most rattling sound. It was, it was, oh, like that. Yeah. And I muted it, all right? And I thought, well, I guess that was all right. Go for God, go for God. We just kept going. Oh, it was all right. Some fits fit. Amen. Well, meeting may be over here, preacher. I don't know. But afterwards, I sat down, and my daughter, my oldest daughter, the one that had the colic, she was about 16 herself, and she said, I've always wanted to do that. She was the one that screamed like a Comanche Indian. Say, why'd she do that? Well, I'd rather have her do that than bust. Amen. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying you just get you some hallelujah, honey. Psalm 132 and verse 9, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness and thy saints shout for joy. Look, I've got to take you to Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Won't take long. Won't hurt a bit. Psalm 149. Verses 1 through 6. Let me give it to you in Hebrew. It's hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice, Psalm 149 and verse 2. Let Israel, God's people, rejoice in him that made him. And the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. I'll let Brother Jeff explain that. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. Somebody said when I got saved, I didn't quit dancing. I just switched partners. You can think about it. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. But Brother Jim, before you do, you better tell her. Amen. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a sharp two-edged sword in their hand. Preacher, what are you talking? I'm talking about hallelujah, honey. And God's got it for us. Amen. And the want of our getting into it and partaking it. And I'm not talking about just the hallelujah, honey, but all of it. Amen. And you can think of about 16 more kinds. But it's already too long. Listen. There's altar, honey. Some of you got into it this week. There's altar, honey. That's a rare blend of all the different types of honey that God's got all combined and dripping out of heaven. Amen? Dripping that honey, piling up on the altar and dripping off the altar. And some of God's people been getting into it. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does that leave? Righteousness. That just leaves righteousness. Now get it. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not you do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that. It's not just a bunch of rules. But he said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace. And right along with peace, Siamese twins, joy in the Holy Ghost. Right along with peace is joy produced by the Holy Spirit. Coming from confessing our sins. Coming from seeking him. One last place and I'm done. It is Psalm 81, if you will. Psalm 81. I'm scared to look at my watch, don't you? All right. Psalm 81, verses 8 through 16. God said in Psalm 81 and verse 8, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee. That's a given. Neither shalt thou worship any strange God. That's a done deal. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Boy, howdy. So he said, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But then the sad note, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. And then the Lord said, Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies. All the victories that they were longing for and praying for and begging God for, God said, I would have done it. And turned my hand against their adversaries. Not only that, but God said, this is what would have happened if they had just obeyed me. The haters of the Lord that they've been praying for, that they almost didn't even believe could get saved or get right with God. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He said, this is what I would have done. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. Boy, I tell you what, God knows how to satisfy his children. God knows how to satisfy a church. God knows how to answer prayer. And God has made it clear. And don't let it be said, you could have had the honey. Could have had the honey. They were convinced as they went through the woods, can't have the honey. I'm still mad at Saul. Can't have the honey. The devil's still up to his old trick. Can't have the honey. But I tell you what, I don't know what kind of honey you need tonight. Might just be some altar honey. And you just know that. Well, the Lord will get specific with you. Amen. He'll get specific with you. Might be somebody needs some Bible honey. And it's time you get back into it. Amen. Somebody else may need some prayer honey. It's time to get into it. Somebody else may see, you know, I've been missing that church honey. And that fellowship honey, and that hallelujah honey, and that maybe I need getting saved honey. Maybe that's what the problem is. You'll never be the same if you do. You'll be hooked. Amen. You'll be on mainline honey from then on. Amen. Once you get into hallelujah, you get into that getting saved honey. Remembering when you got saved honey, hallelujah honey. As I already said, I'm telling you folks that the devil does not want you into God's honey. It's the honey that he promised. It's the honey that he provided. But they were convinced they couldn't have the honey. Wouldn't that be a dirty trick? Wouldn't that be a dirty trick? Well, I want to just serve notice to Saul. You can have all the honey you want. God promised it. God's provided it. I'm talking about holy honey. Amen. He's got it for you, and he wants you to get in. And it may be another area that we hadn't even touched on. But you can have the honey. You can have the honey. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. I would have given them honey out of the rock. Oh, yeah. Lord, I thank you for the patience of these folks. Thank you, Lord, that it's true, even as I said earlier, that they are seriously considering the word and personally taking it in. I pray that there'd be some of your children that would get into the honey tonight. Lord, I don't know what kind they need. It may be every one of them. Maybe somebody here tonight lost. You just desperately need to get into what that jailer got that night and what his family got and what that Ethiopian eunuch got. You just need to get that getting saved, honey. And we're talking about partaking of God's Son. And that's where the saving honey is, and God's got it for you. And Jesus has already purchased it for you at great expense. He loves you, and he's paid it all. It's yours to partake of tonight if you'll come to him. Lost and undone, helpless. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. I would have given them honey out of the rock. Don't let it be said like that because you missed the bus. No, no, no. Go ahead and get into the honey. Might be somebody, you just know God's dealing with your heart. You just want to make an approach, just move toward him. He said, Lord, don't even know exactly what all this means, but I want to make a move toward you tonight because you said draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to me. And I'm wanting that honey that comes from intimate fellowship with you. I'm wanting that honey that comes from just opening up to you. Maybe it's time to thank him. Maybe it's time to thank him fresh and anew from your heart for saving you, for what he's shown you and what he's doing in your life. Would you let go and let God have his way tonight? Would you go ahead and partake of that which he promised and he's provided? He loves you. Why don't you come on right now? I'm going to turn it over to Brother Jeff this time.